So, Saints, what do you think about Mark 11 and 24? I bet you know it by heart, right? The thing is, can you do it? You know, and how long can you do it? Can you do it until you see the answer? Jesus said, therefore, I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them. It's past tense in the original, in the Greek. And you shall have them. Believe that you received them. Now, the devil just does everything he can to stop you from believing you've received and to get your attention drawn to the problem instead of the promise. And to make you double-minded because he knows that's the way to defeat you and to defeat God's purpose in the earth is to make you double-minded. And first thing we got to say is a lot of people quote 24 and they don't pay attention to 25. It says, and whensoever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone, that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Major, major hindrance to faith is unforgiveness, because faith is a gift from God, and God doesn't give grace to people that don't forgive. So you're not going to be able to hold on to your faith if you don't forgive people. So anyway, everything he's saying, whatsoever, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them. So when you first begin to believe you have received, of course, the devil's going to try to defeat you. You know, he's going to try to talk you out of it. He's going to try to get you to lose your faith and get double-minded and keep you from this awesome victory. And but you got to be just as determined not to give it up. You know how important it is to you. Think of the things that you've been asking God for. Some of those things will be lost if you don't continue to endure in your faith and continue to forgive. You will not see it. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 32 on down. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Well, they were enlightened. They understood what God gave them. They understood the wonderful gift. And then things just seemed like, wait a minute, this didn't seem to be what we bargained for. You know, that's called the trials of your faith. They have to come. Because faith that fizzles out at the finish had a flaw in it from the first, as they say. So God wants to prove your faith, as he says in Peter, right? So there is a conflict of sufferings. You know, you believe, you see what God says, he promises healing, and here you go, you get sick. You know, he promises deliverance, and there you are, struggling with a demon. He promised you your children, and there you are. They're off there doing their goofy things in the world, you know. Well, that's what you call that conflict of sufferings, you know. He goes on to say, partly being made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions. Yeah, the devil would like to make a fool out of you. He certainly would like to. So you got to be very determined to be pleasing unto God, not man. And partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. Boy, there's nothing that's gotten me in trouble more than defending the saints. And, you know, when I've done it, boy, the devils in the people, of course, devils in people, stand up and scream, you know. And most of the time it's been that way is when I've tried to defend others, the factious, the angry, the critical, the Jezebels, they're all awakened by the devil to make war, you know. So sometimes you just have to stick up for people because it's right, you know. And verse 34 says, for you both had compassion on them that were in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. So, you know, even if it costs you, you have to do what's right. That's part of the trial, right? Don't worry. The Lord will supply your every need according to his riches and glory. So you'll have what you need, but it might cost you to do what's right. You know, it might cost you to say what's right. It might cost you something. He says, cast not away, therefore, your boldness in what? In your faith, right? Which hath great recompense of reward. Oh, yes, your faith is going to, faith is the victory that overcomes the world and everything in it, folks. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, right? When you've got ears to hear the word and not just the world, then you've got faith, right? And 36 says, for you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So you have to patiently do the will of God and endure all the way up until you see the answer. You know, chapter 6 in verse 11 says, and we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even unto the end. Aha! That you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So some people will not endure to the end to inherit the promise. And one reason, of course, is they have no patience in their faith. We're told to let patience have its perfect work. In James chapter 1, he tells you in verse 2, he said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. Temptations are things that war against your promises, so to speak, you know. Knowing that the proving of your faith, you have to prove your faith. You're going to endure a trial of your faith. And a trial of your faith is when you see and hear and feel things that are contrary to the promise. And you got to endure that until you see God's word come to pass. It says, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Patience in your faith causes you to be perfect and entire, that means complete, and lacking in nothing. See, if you're patient in your faith, you will not lack one thing that God has promised. Okay? But many people start out with you and they don't endure. He said, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. The Lord wants to give to you. He wants to meet your needs. He wants it to give glory to him, but he wants you to be a child of faith. And because you can't walk in the kingdom without faith, and you can't walk in the spirit without faith, and he's training sons of God. Sons of God walk in the spirit. They're not moved by the things of this world, the people of this world, or the things that are seen, or the things that are felt, or the things that are heard. They're moved by the word of God. And if it promises it, then that's enough for them. And they're patient in that and enduring until they see it come to pass. You must be the same way. Don't think it's strange, this fiery trial that comes upon you to prove you. It's not strange. It's a part of the plan. So when it comes, don't get all shook up, you know, and get to mumbling and complaining, because that's part of the plan. You have to endure through that to the other side to get the answer, the promise, right? So God gives to all liberally and upbraideth not, and he says, and it shall be given him. Shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. Because, you know, the devil wants you to look at the problem and doubt. And, well, look, you prayed, it got worse. So then you fall into doubt because you're paying more attention to the problem than paying to the promise. You got to be stubborn, you know. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man or two-souled man, unstable in all of his ways. Now, what do you do if you doubt? Well, you repent and you go back to confessing the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. You hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. See, if you believe that he is faithful, then you can do that, right? He tells us in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved. So you have to endure this temptation in order to be approved of God. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. See, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? So those that endure their trial of their faith are also proving that they are loving him, right? And, you know, back in our Hebrews chapter 10 text, I'd like to read a little bit more there. Verse 37. For yet a very little while, and he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry. Well, you think, and how's he coming? Is he coming in order to perfect us, Christ in you, the hope of glory? Is he coming to give us the answer, or all these things? He is going to do whatever it takes to answer your prayer and your faith in the promises. He is going to bring it to pass. Okay. And verse 38 says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Now, some people think that that's talking about Jesus, but it's really not. Some versions say the righteous one, but there's no numeric pattern in that. My righteous one, whoever it is, shall live from faith. And the word is from faith in the numerics, live from faith. You know, the Lord Jesus said, have the faith of God. And that's what we got. When Jesus was crucified, reconciliation was made, and which means an exchange. And he gave his life to you, and he took your life, and he nailed it on that cross. And one thing he gave to you was his faith, the faith of God. So don't say, I don't have enough faith. Turn that around. Start saying, I do have the faith, because that's what happened at the cross. Reconciliation has been made. Accept the gift of faith that the Lord has given to you. Confess the gift of faith that the Lord has given to you at the cross, right? So my righteous one shall live from faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Well, that wasn't Jesus, was it? He didn't shrink back, right? The Greek word here, shrink back, means to lower your sail. Huh, think about that. What is it that really empowers you to live the Christian life and to move forward and so on and so forth? Well, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, a sail catches the wind, and the word for wind and the word for spirit are the same Greek word. So the Lord is helping us see something here, you know. Shrink back. My righteous one shall live by faith. That's not shrinking back. And if he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So when you have faith, you're not shrinking back. And when you lose faith or get double-minded, you are shrinking back. You are losing the power of the Spirit to bring you where he wants you to go and where you want to go. Okay? Shrinking back. You know, it was spoken about in Isaiah, too. Let me read that to you. In Isaiah chapter 33:21, it says, but there the Lord will be with us in majesty, a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein go no galley with oars. So he's not taking any man-powered boat in his streams. Okay, you might as well give it up. You can do it your way, but it's ultimately going to end in failure. Okay, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby, For the Lord is our judge, and the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king, and he will save us. You know, we always want to save ourselves. That's kind of the man's method, you know. Get as many rowers as you can. Let's get this boat going, you know. But the Lord is not going to permit anything that's not powered by the Spirit. And so he speaks to these people that think that. He says, thy tacklings are loosed. They could not strengthen the foot of their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then was the prey of a great spoil divided. Boy, I tell you, so many people have been plundered because they couldn't spread the sail. They couldn't catch the power of the Spirit to drive their ship forward, you know. And it's because of their attempts at self-works, you know, or thinking they can do better, you know, self-works. And it all ends in failure, and they get plundered. You know, that's what he's saying here. The prey of a great spoil was divided. The lame took the prey. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. See, that's not a profession of faith, is it? We're not sick. We know what happened at the cross. We know that Jesus took those stripes so that we could be healed. The inhabitant of Zion will not say that. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Praise be to God. So, the righteous one, my righteous one, shall live from faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The same thing James chapter 1 says, right? But we're not of them that shrink back unto perdition. Perdition here means destruction. You know the destroyer? Yeah, the destroyer. What is it that the destroyer destroyed now? Remind me. Wasn't it Egypt? Wasn't it the Egyptians? You know, didn't it pass over the Israelites because they ate the lamb? Yeah, that's right. They ate the lamb, and he passed over. The blood was on their doorposts, and that destroyer passed over and smote the Egyptians. Yep. Okay, so that's not supposed to be us. He said, but we're not of them that shrink back unto perdition or unto destruction, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Amen. And now, faith is the assurance of the thing hoped for. It's assured. Your faith in God's promise assures you of the thing hoped for. You believe you have received a conviction of things not seen. So if you're looking to see it, just see it with your spirit. See that it's yours, you know. Use your imagination and claim it as yours, you know. A conviction of things not seen. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. And, of course, the whole chapter 11 is about those who walked in faith, right? The faith chapter. And by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made of things which appear. All right. So what's the point? The point he's making is the things that God has for you are not made of things which appear. It's a conviction of things not seen. It's an assurance of things that are hoped for. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. See, your faith is, you know, it's what enables you to keep up the sail so that the power of the Spirit brings you to your destination, right? Oh, glory be to God. So we all want to make it to this destination. We don't want to fall short. And because that's destruction, that's the curse. We're using our faith to come against the curse, to conquer the curse. But if you don't ever make it to land, you're never going to step out on shore, you know. And the fact is, you know, you're going to be out there without a wind. So, without the power of the Spirit, you'll have to get your paddle out, right? So, well, I know that many of you are struggling too. And everybody that is a Christian who understands faith is going through trials of their faith. If it's not one thing, it's another. And we're all doing it, right? And we just need to encourage one another to make it to the end, to endure in faith to the end. Don't give up in the middle. You know, you don't have much of a choice in most cases, you know. And if you think you do, well, then you can go do it yourself. But you're not going to go in God's stream because oars are not going to drive his ship, right? Amen. Well, here's another example in Psalm 78 and verse 19. He said, yea, they spake against God. Now, a lot of people do this. They do speak against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Well, that sounds an awful lot like doubt to me, doesn't it to you? Can he do this? Well, that's a silly question. I mean, we have the example of all through the scriptures. We have something they didn't have. We've got the example. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the power, you know. And should we fall short, we're more guilty than they were, you know. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can he provide your need where there's no visible means of support? In the midst of your weakness, can he do this? That's a doubt to ask that question. Some questions should never be asked. We should honor God more than that. Behold, he smote the rock so that waters gushed out. Now, this is just the most supreme example, you know. Who can get water out of a rock but God, you know? He smote the rock so that water gushed out. You know, if he can get water out of a rock, he can supply your needs anywhere and everywhere, right? And streams overflowed. Oh, glory to God. Wasn't that awesome? Can he give bread also? More doubt, you know, questioning God. Can he do this? Well, you're going to have a lot of people tell you they won't even question it. They'll just say, no, he can't. That passed away with the apostles, right? So, of course, these are people that have blind spirits, and they've fallen away from the Lord, and they're not giving credit to him. Can he give bread also? Well, of course, he promises in Isaiah chapter 33. Let me read a little piece of that to you, and we'll come back here. Isaiah 33. In verse 13, he says, hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. Acknowledge my might. Can God do it? Well, of course he can. There's nothing he can't do. You can get water out of a rock. He can do anything. The sinners in Zion are afraid. There you go. There's the fearful right there. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless ones. Well, what are they doing in Zion? Well, that's just the thing that God's doing now. He's purifying Zion. He's casting them out. They're not going to be able to stay there, right? Trembling has seized the godless ones. Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? So there it is. They can't make it through the fire. The three Hebrews could, right? And they confessed faith in their God, right? They made it through the fire, but these people can't make it through the fire, and they're not even going to stand the trial, are they? They're not going to endure the trial of their faith, are they? This is the whole point about the godless ones, is they don't have faith. We're warned by Paul, all have not faith. See, what God's trying to prove is, who are the believers and who are the non-believers? I mean, calling yourself a Christian don't make you one. Just like passing through a McDonald's don't make you a hamburger, right? So, anyway, who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? Well, you know what? The old man is just here to be burnt up. He can't go to heaven. We just as well let him go his own way, you know, which is the way of being burnt up. The wood, the hay, and the stubble all's got to be burned up in the fiery trial. But if you won't stay in the heat, how are you expecting it to happen? And people are jumping out of the heat. They're jumping out of the fire. They don't want to go through the fire. They don't want the wood, hay, and stubble to be burned up. They want to save their life. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you're not going to save your life, right? You got to be willing to lose that old life. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions. There's some oppressive people out there. They're going to do anything to get their way and to take power, right? Even though they ain't got sense enough, if they get there, they can't lead anybody. So, the gain of oppressions that shaketh his hands from taking a bribe, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood. Boy, I tell you, there's a lot of that out there too. And shutteth his eyes from looking upon evil. Amen. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions or the stronghold of the rocks. So he is founded on the rocks, right? The rocks represents the promises of the word here. His bread shall be given him. There it is. There's the answer to that question, that doubting question in Psalm 78. His bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, some people are not going to see him when he comes. They shall behold a land that reacheth afar. Thy heart shall muse on the terror. Yeah, they're not really worried about it, are they? Where is he that counted? Where is he that weighed the tribute? Where is he that counted the towers? That sounds like religion, doesn't it? Thou shalt not see the fierce people, a people of a deep speech that thou canst not comprehend. That's the invading army from the north, the beast of a strange tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tent that shall not be removed. The stakes whereof shall never be plucked up, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. So what he's talking about from the beginning of this text on down is, what is it going to take to be in Zion? You know, because those people are going to have their bread to be sure and their water to be sure, right? And they will see the king, because who dwells in Zion? The king does, right? Glory to God. So, Psalm 78. And what did the Lord say about these questionings in Psalm 78? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can he give bread also? Will he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard and was wroth, and a fire was kindled against Jacob. Their doubt brought what? The destroyer again. Judgment again. Don't doubt against Jacob. And anger also went up against Israel. Praise the Lord. Encourage one another to believe, friends. Encourage one another. Don't judge one another. If you judge somebody because they don't have enough faith, you're likely going to get it yourself. Don't judge one another. Just encourage one another to faith, you know. And anger also went up against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Oh, boy. You think that don't count today, folks? Oh, it does. It certainly does. Look at Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Wonder if that will happen today. You get discouraged because of the way? Well, just remember, discouragement can be a devil. It's got your eyes on the problem and not on the promise and not on the praise to the Lord that's due unto him. and not confessing what His Word says about your situation, all this is going to bring you discouragement, you know. I'm remembering years ago, Mary had a dream about this lady that we had ministered to for many years and sowed the seed of the Word of God in her and so on and so forth. And you may have heard this in some one of the ancient teachings, but this lady was in a bunk bed with Mary, and she knew that the name of this place was called Holiness, and they were in a bunk bed, and Mary was on the top, and this lady was on the second bunk down, and she was saying all kinds of, you know, doubtful things, you know. I don't know if I can do it. I just don't know if I can make it. You know, I don't know if I can stay in this place. And Mary knew that unless you confessed what the Bible said, you couldn't stay in this place called holiness because you're just not holy, you know. And she spoke to her and said, you know, that's not what the Word says. The Bible says this, and so on and so forth. She just corrected her, you know. And truly, you know, it wasn't long after that that this particular person, you know, was no longer applying the Word to her old life, her old man, and decided she was going to save the old man, and she was gone. And it was a warning. We gave it to her, but she didn't endure to the end. And, you know, many are called, but few are chosen. You're called, you're given the chance, you're given the Word, you're given opportunity, but they're not going to be chosen because they're not bearing fruit. I mean, the Lord's only going out into His field to pick the fruit. He don't want the plant, as I've said so often. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but it's the fruit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we're here to manifest our sonship, right? Amen. So the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Boy, I tell you, if you bring a people out of Egypt, there's some of them that are going to rail at you. You hear what I'm saying? Now, some of you know what I'm saying, too. You know, if you bring a people out of Egypt, if you bring them out of apostasy, if you bring them out of Babylon, if you bring them out of the world, when you get them out there, there's some of them are going to rail at you, just like they did Moses. And they're going to lie, too, about you, just like they did Moses. Moses was tested greatly with these people. The people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, for there is no bread, and there is no water." Well, of course, they're totally confessing against what the promise is and totally confessing what they see. There's no bread, there's no water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the word light can also be vile bread. They didn't like the bread of heaven. They didn't like the miracle that God was doing. And some people don't like a steady diet of the Word of God because it's death to self. They don't like it. And, of course, if you turn away from that, you've got no place in heaven. The bread of heaven comes to make you a heavenly citizen, you know. So they didn't have a taste for it, and they complained about it. But it was the bread of heaven. It was bringing death to the old man and life to the new man. They didn't like it. And they were not qualified because of that. And if you don't like the Word of God and you want to do everything else but study the Word of God, you probably aren't qualified too, you know. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. He was angry with their double-mindedness, their discouragement, their doubt. And much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." Yep. Well, that serpents represent the curse that comes upon people that do such things. And the Lord sends the curse, of course, to hopefully cause people to repent and turn around and go the other way. And the people here spoke up. They spoke against the Lord. They were convicted. They repented. Not all do that, but these did. And he prayed for the people, and the Lord said to make a fiery serpent, set it up, set it upon a standard, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. So you have to repent and then see that curse upon the serpent on the pole, right? Amen. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived. So keep your eyes on the serpent. You know, see, keep your eyes that he bore your curse, and he also gave you his life. You see, keep your eyes on that, because you need to catch the wind of the Spirit in your sail. You need to have the power of God to go to your destination. What is our destination? It's sonship. That's the fruit of Jesus Christ. It's sonship. We have to go there. Well, praise the Lord. Because, you know, God's planting these plants in the earth, and your carnal life is that earth, you see. But he's planting these plants in order for the fruit of Jesus Christ to be born. That's what he's after. Make sure that that's what you're after, because if you're not cooperating with him in this regard, you're not going to be chosen. It's just real simple. And there are a lot of people out there that are convinced they're going to heaven. And it's going to be a sad story, you know, because the Lord's going to come in an hour that they think not. That's another reason the Lord ain't going to tell you exactly when he's coming, which way, whichever way you think he's coming. He's coming in an hour that you think not, you know. So, in Numbers 13, there's a story how that God promised the children of Israel this so-called promised land, or land of promise, right? And they sent people to go and look and see what the land looked like, and they found it to be a very luscious land, very fruitful, which of course should represent the life of the believer, you know, full of the fruit of the land, you know, the fruit of Jesus Christ. And but at the same time, from each tribe they had sent people in to spy out the land, to look and see what kind of land it was, and they decided it was really, truly an awesome land. But they decided that their enemy was bigger than they were. And, of course, Caleb stilled the people before Moses in verse 30, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And you hear that the same thing in the pulpits today, folks. They say, you can't be perfect. You can't overcome sin. You just need to settle for being forgiven. And that's these people right here. Guarantee it. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. Yep, that's the old man that lives in the land. That's your flesh, right? And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came of the Nephilim, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So they counted on the bigness and greatness of the old man, and it made them fear. And it actually says that all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. So they got their eyes on the old man instead of the new man. They got their eyes on the old man. They got their ears to listen to what the old man had to say, too. And it caused them to lose faith, lose hope. The whole congregation, it says. And they went on to say, would that we died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore does the Lord bring us unto this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. You know, this just garbage coming out of their mouth, right? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said unto one another, let us make a captain. Let us return unto Egypt. Well, you know, I there's a lot of Christians that don't quote that, but they do it. And they just don't believe that God will answer. They don't believe God will give them the victory, even though he said he would. And, you know, they said in verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. And what causes the Lord to delight in us? Faith. Faith. And give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is moved from over them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Well, amen to that. So the Lord was greatly grieved at these words from these people who had basically gotten discouraged, gotten double-minded, and were giving up, and were in their minds going back to Egypt. And verse 11 says, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? What does he consider despising him? How long will they not believe in me? There it is right there. For all the signs which I have wrought among them. Wow, now think of the things that they saw. How could you so quickly fall into unbelief if you had seen the things that they saw? Well, guess what? You have seen the things that they saw. You saw the Passover. You saw the Lord pass over you. Even though all the lost people around you were living under the curse, you saw God's deliverance from the curse. You saw when you ate the lamb, the change of life that you had. You saw the old man washed away in the Red Sea. You know, you saw your enemy defeated. You saw suddenly you had victory over the flesh. You saw all that miracle. The type and the shadow of this was for them upon whom the ends of the ages have come, right? You saw all that. You saw the miracles that God did for you in bringing you out of Egypt. Okay? So, God's holding them accountable because they did see his power, you know. He said, I'll smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. Now, some people say God can't do that, but he says he can. He said, surely you will not come into the land concerning which I swear I would make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. He said, I swear I would bring you there, but I'm not going to do it. Why is that? Because their part of the covenant was faith, and they weren't upholding their part of the covenant. You made an agreement. God's promise is good so long as you believe, because his promise is to the believer. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's a condition there, you see. So don't say God can't say something and take it back. It's you that's giving it up, you see. So don't do it. Don't get double-minded. Don't speak against the Lord. Remember, this is a trial of your faith. It's a normal thing to have a trial of your faith. So remember, okay? And if you look in verse 22, he says, because all those men that have seen my glory and my signs, which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despised me, which meant what? Not believe in me, see it. To my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land where whereunto he went, and the seed shall possess it. The other verse I read to you was in verse 30. Surely you shall not come into the land, which I swear. Amen. And you shall know my alienation, verse 34 says, which means the revoking of my promise. So can God revoke his promise? Well, absolutely. You're looking at it, you know. God revoked his promise. Whose fault is that? Whose fault is that, right? Look, Psalm 27 says this in verse 13. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So some people faint because they think, well, God's not going to answer me here. He's not going to answer me now. You know, so much of Christianity believes, oh, you'll see that stuff when you get to heaven. You can't have it here. But they're just not reading their word, are they? I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's here that God wants to answer your promises, saints. Be patient. Be patient. Don't believe what you see. Don't believe what you hear. Don't believe what you feel. Believe what the Bible says. Wait for the Lord. In other words, be patient. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let thy heart take courage. Let thy heart take courage. Cast down vain imaginations. Accept the courage of the Lord. Yea, wait thou for the Lord. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord, right? And the Lord said what? Well, he said in Matthew 24 and 13, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Well, we need to endure to the end to see the salvation of the Lord. And the endurance is only way you're going to be able to partake of the promise. You know, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, he said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you. As though a strange thing happened unto you. It's part of the plan. This is what comes with the trial of your faith, folks. It's not strange. It's not to say that God hasn't answered because you don't see he's answered right now. And if God didn't answer, whose fault would that be? Because God cannot lie. See, Bible, some people say, well, sometimes God says no. Not when it's concerning a promise. That's what we call lying. And God can't lie. You know. So, okay. Yes, you must forgive. If you don't forgive, forget about it. You know, just going back to Egypt. You know, if you're not going to forgive, because you're not gonna make it. But think it not strange, the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you, but inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. What did Christ suffer? He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. The devil came and tempted him, and guess what? He didn't believe him. He cast his words to the ground. He didn't believe him. He endured the trial of his faith. Don't think the devil is not testing you. He's doing it. That's his job. You're partakers of Christ's sufferings. Rejoice that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. Well, so there is a revelation of the answer coming, right? But many people don't endure to see it. If you are reproached, for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, resteth upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this name. So don't think you're not going to have endure this conflict of sufferings that the Bible speaks about, right? You will. But if you will endure, you'll have two things. You'll have the death of the old man. You'll have the fruit of Jesus Christ. And the third thing is you'll have the promise answered, right? Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for remembering all the things we've asked you for, Lord. And you've told us to believe we have received. And so, Lord, give us that gift to endure in faith. Give us that gift to overcome the tempter, Lord. Give us that gift, Lord, to endure through the fiery trial, the burning up of this old man, this wood, hay, and stubble, so that that glorious man at the end of this thing will be a son of God, a manifested fruit of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Father. Well, amen. So we have Paul Reimel with us today, and we also have Michael Hare with us today. And I think Paul wants to share something that will edify you. You there, Paul?
Amen, brother. That was a good message. What you're talking about, you know, faith and believing, and I was just really getting ministered to, because a lot of times we're going through fiery trials, and it's our faith that's going to pull us through that. And as we get our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and not give in to the flesh. And that was really good, brother. Amen. And minister to my heart. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, you know, yesterday, actually last night, about 7:15, before I went on to the Outreach conference with Michael Hare, it was interesting. It happened at 7:15, and 15 represents rest, you know. So anyway, it's like the Lord took the hedge away from me, you know, for about 15 minutes. And all of a sudden, I felt depressed. I felt no purpose. I felt like giving up. I felt rejected, lost, abandoned. You know, of course, we don't go by our feelings, do we? And I just remember when I felt that way, this would come up in me. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. So I just walked, you know, I was upstairs in my office, so I went downstairs, and my wife just happened to be in the bedroom talking to a sister on the phone, and so I just kind of shook my head at her, you know, and she got off the phone, and I just shared with her how I was feeling, you know. And so as I was coming back upstairs, you know, I was just thinking about that scripture again, those who endure to the end shall be saved. So I got on my email, and David Ills had sent me an email, and he said, "Brothers, I'm thinking of sharing on endurance and faith." And I started chuckling when I saw that. I said, "Well, praise God. Hallelujah." You know, so then I understood, you know, and what the Lord was showing me through that, that little situation that I went through for about 15 minutes was, there's a lot of brothers and sisters out there that are struggling, and David Eales touched base on that, that there is a lot of brothers and sisters out there that are struggling in their faith. And so, you know, it gets down to this. How do we give faith? And the Bible says faith comes by hearing and believing the Word of God, you know. And so faith, you know, comes by hearing the Word of God. And one thing I learned a long time ago through another brother, if he said anything, he said this probably 100 times, give faith in people's hearts. Preach on the word of God. Get the faith in their heart, because that's where we want faith, is in our heart, not from our head, because that'll falter. But we need faith coming from our heart. Amen. So over here in I'm gonna kind of labor in 2 Timothy. Paul went through a lot of things, and he suffered hardship a lot. And he went through some heavy trials and tribulations, so he was able to minister that in the Word of God, and through his letters to encourage what? Who us? The saints. Praise God, the called out ones. And over here in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 10, it says, therefore I endure all things. There's that word endure. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. See, he didn't get his eyes on himself. He got his eyes on the body of Christ and for the elect's sake. He went beyond himself. He wasn't focused on himself, And that's what we don't need to be doing. Jesus said, he said it very plainly, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And if we have that mindset, that mentality to serve the body of Christ, we won't be looking at ourselves all the time. Praise God that deliverance is of children's bread. Even Jesus told the disciples, freely you have received. In other words, they went through some deliverance and some healings. Freely you have received, freely give. Now go out there and set this groaning creation, set them free from the bondage of sin and the sin nature. Praise God, and from the demonic forces out there. But he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Faithful the saying. For if we died together, we shall also live together. What a promise. If we what? Endure. We shall also reign together. If we shall deny him, he also shall deny us. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Of these things remind them. He's talking to Timothy as a minister, but you can look at the principle right here. Charge him before God not to strive about words to no profit, to the subverting of them that hear. He said, give diligence to present thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so over here in chapter 4, I'll just back up. In chapter 3, verse 16, it says, every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for discipline, which is in righteousness, that the man of God be complete. So God wants us to come into maturity, and the Word of God will bring us into maturity. And just like David touched base on it, your soul being saved, and James says that the engrafted Word or the Word of God is able to save your soul. So that's a process. Amen. We're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Furnished completely unto every good work. Then chapter 4 says, now he's charging Timothy, but we can look at the principle of what he's saying and apply it into our life. He says, I charge before God and Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He says, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why does he say that? Because if it's by the Spirit of God, it's going to go across your flesh. Your flesh doesn't want to really hear the Word of God. It wants to hear the things in the world. It wants to ravel in the things of the world, to be caught up in the philosophy of the things of the world, the elements of the world, fellowshipping with the world. See, that's what your old man wants to do, the carnal nature. It wants to ravel in the things of the world. But we need the Word of God to bring us correction, to challenge us. Iron, as brothers and sisters come together, iron sharpens iron. Amen. because he gives a warning right here. For a season will be when they will not endure. Well, there's that word endure. The sound teaching, but having itchy ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. Wow. It's just not the teachers, you know, who are teaching maybe false doctrine or, you know, presenting lying wonders to the body of Christ or whatever. It's the people also that are wanting to receive that. They're wanting that soft word. They don't want that word that's going to cut and bring conviction on their life. He says right here, and will turn away their ears from the truth. And that's happening abroad. And so that's the reason why we have to endure to the end. God gives us the grace and mercy to endure to the end. We need to ask for that, you know, to help us. You know, Lord, give us the grace and mercy to make our call and election sure. And give us the grace and mercy to endure to the end. There's nothing wrong with asking it. That's a promise. We need to press in for that, for the high calling of God in our life. But he says, and will turn away their ears from the truth. Their spiritual ears. They don't want to hear it no more. They want the things that please the flesh. They want to hear things that tickle the ear and make them feel good. That's what they want to hear. And that's the multitude. That's the broad way. And so we don't want to go down that broad way. We want to stay on that straight and narrow path. Amen. And turn aside unto fables. But be thou sober in all. Here's this word again. Suffer hardship. And another translation on that, it could be endure hardness. That word enduring right there. Do an evangelist work. Fulfill thy ministry. For I am already being offered. Well, right here, what we're about to talk about, just briefly, it's talking about Paul at the end of his life, and what a testimony. I mean, he endured. He was enduring to the end of his ministry. I mean, he was pressing in for that high calling of God to encourage us. Hey, let's press in. You know, no matter what, you know, we may be battling with, let go and let God. Amen. Deal with it. Bind up and cast out whatever needs to be cast out. Cast down those vain imaginations, you know. Because that's the devil, just like Satan. He's going to test you, just like David Hill said, that Satan will test us. You know, he wanted to sift Peter. You know, and Jesus told him that. You know, Satan desires to sift you, Peter. And so, just like Job, you know, he went through his trial because God wanted to deal with him, what was in his heart. He already called him and said that he was righteous because God saw the end of the matter. And God sees the end of the matter with us, too. And so that's the reason why we just keep on pressing on and believing and put our trust in him and stay fixed on him and not give in to the flesh and have no confidence in our flesh. Because your flesh will deceive you. The old man will deceive you in your life. The soul will deceive you. And so we have to keep hearing the word of God, just like David was talking about. We need to keep feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times people, they get to where they don't want to read the word of God so much anymore. And they may listen to a message here and there, you know, and when it's convenient and all that. And no, we need to stay in the word of God. We need to be fellowshipping with God all the time. Praise God. He said, Jesus said, feed on him. That you, if you feed on me, you have life within yourself. Seek me while I still can be found, you know. So there's conditions. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And so there's conditions, you know. He wants a heart that really wants to seek him and know him, you know. And, Jesus was obedient to the word of God. It was through faith. And he obeyed until the last minute, you know, until he said, Father, you know, forgive them for they know not what they do. And he gave up the ghost. Praise God. You know, so he was showing us the way, you know, to walk by faith. And not to walk by sight, and to keep your eyes on the Lord, and don't get your eyes off the Lord. Don't go to the left or to the right. Just go down that straight and narrow path, which is a pathway into the kingdom of God, because Jesus is the kingdom of God. So Paul right here, you know, he's getting them ready because he knows he's about to depart. He says, "For I am already being offered." And the season of my departure has come. The good fight I have fought. Hear that testimony. The course I have finished. What a testimony. The faith I have kept. The faith I have kept. What a testimony. For the rest, the crown of righteousness is laid up for me. What confidence he had in the Lord of fulfilling the ministry that God called him. You know, ask the Lord. I said, Lord, I want to fulfill everything that you want me to fulfill out there. All for the glory of God, you know. Not for me, but for him. Amen. I want to lose my life in this world. I could care less about my life in this world. I want to gain his life. We have to lose our life. We need to count the cost. A lot of people don't count the cost. And if you're running the race without counting the cost, or somewhere down the road, if you don't really count the cost, because it's going to cost you your life, you might as well lay down your life to take up his life. And if you don't do that, you're only kidding yourself and you're deceiving yourself. Because you have to really press in. See, the world will pull on your heartstrings. Oh, yeah. Religion will pull on your heartstrings. Maybe things are not going the way you think it should be going. And so you're getting mad, you're getting upset, you know, because maybe you're wanting it to be at a certain place with the Lord and the body of Christ. Whatever it is, you know. But things are not happening, you know. The Bible says to be faithful in a little, and you'll be faithful in much. You know, there was one that received the 5 talents, and there was one that received the 2 talents. And there was one that received 1 talent, you know. Well, he buried it in the earth because he had the mind of the flesh. He would rather just bury it in the earth and do the worldly stuff. So God wants us to be faithful, and he'll give us the grace and mercy to endure all the way if we have faith to believe it. And he's given us the faith to go all the way. Amen. Praise God. There's going to be a lot of distractions, you know. Some people say, well, I'm struggling too much. Well, let me encourage you. Fall on the rock. Don't let the rock turn around and fall on you and crush you. But sometimes that has to happen with some people. But you don't have to go that route. You can fall on the rock. Humble yourself before a mighty God. And guess what? He will exalt you in due time. Amen. Praise God. I learned that too. When I came out from among, I was in just a small assembly, a house church or whatever, you know, and I was going into the boarding houses and nursing homes at times just to minister the gospel to people, going out on streets, going down to Birmingham, sometimes on the street, doing street ministry and ministering to people, ministering to the homeless and all that, you know, and just doing what God called me to do and being faithful in the little, you know. And I knew that scripture, if you be faithful in a little, you'd be faithful in much. And God will give you the grace and the ability to fulfill what he wants you to fulfill. That's one thing I've learned is, hey, we're out of the picture. I realized that, just like last night when I had that little experience. See, God already knew what the message was going to be about. I didn't, you know. And so he allowed me to experience something, to show me by the Spirit that there are some people struggling and God wants to bring them up through the preaching of the gospel, the good news, which is the power of God to save us and heal us and deliver us. Praise God. Amen. And Paul, you know, he's encouraging us, you know, to stick with it. Don't give up. It's not time to give up. See, God's preparing us to go into tribulation. Hey, press in to be part of the bride, you know. Or press in to be, you know, be the man child. Now, we know Jesus is going to handpick the man child and the bride, but press in by faith, believing, you know. Amen. That you're garments are going to be bright and pure in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he says right here, for the rest, the crown of righteousness is laid up for me. What confidence, amen, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. Man, that is confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing from his heart that he fulfilled everything God called him to fulfill. He was ready to go to Rome. Oh, they were trying to bring him, keep him back there. You know, no. I've got to go to Rome. You know, hey, you're breaking my heart, you know. You're making me weep. But he also warned them, too, that there'll be those who would come in and try to steal their hearts away, raveling wolves, you know, and all that. So he warned them so they wouldn't be, you know, drawn away or a man, you know, lead them astray or anything like that. So we need to be careful. We need to be on our toes. We need to be sober. We need to be watching. We need to be prayerful. We need to really be in the presence of God and fellowshipping with our Father and the Son. Amen. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all. See, this is the promise right here. He's talking about us. Amen. I'll take that. Amen. But also to all that have loved his appearing. You know, David's talked about the epiphany. Praise God, a shining forth. So praise God for that. Well, I'd like to jump down here to verse 14 because it just talks about, you know, here's Paul revealing the truth, a situation that happened to him. And so we can apply this principle and realize that we're putting our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and not the circumstances. Okay, Alexander, the coppersmith, displayed toward me many evil things. The Lord will render to him according to his works, of whom beware thou also, for he greatly withstood our words. We go through that. Family members come against us because God's not opening up their, you know, heart and mind to the gospel at this moment. So we just claim our salvation, you know, by faith and allow God to do whatever he needs to do in their life. But yeah, they may give us a hard time. They may shun us. They may be backbiting us behind the scenes, you know. They may say, hey, we're out there, you know. And we are out there in the things of God, praise God. Because we're becoming heavenly minded. Because we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mind is being renewed by the word of God. So we're setting our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. We could care less about the worldly stuff. We're putting our trust in a living God, not the God of the dead, not the God of this world who's deceiving the multitudes. You know, we're putting our trust in a living God. Praise God for that. Amen. So Paul is, you know, he's sharing some things, some truths of some things that happened to him. They weren't, they were trying to, well, he says, for he greatly withstood our words. Well, a lot of times you speak truth, well, the religious folks will come against you. Well, that's not in the Bible. No, that doesn't mean for today, you know. Oh, that God didn't mean that. Hate your mother, father, brother, and sister, and your own self? Nah. Nobody can do that, you know. Well, you can't in the flesh, but you can by the Spirit. Praise God. We are called to walk in the Spirit, and that's by faith. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but if we walk, you know, in the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, choose life or choose death. You know, that's by faith. I choose life. I would rather choose life than choose death and go down the pathway to destruction. I would rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, who is eternal life. Amen. He is resurrection life. Praise God. He's resurrecting us. Praise God. Hallelujah. The old man went down in baptism. He's dead. We're dead unto sin, alive unto God. So he's dead. He needs to stay down there, you know, and praise God for the new man, resurrected life. Hallelujah. Hey, there's life in the Son if we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, at my first defense, no one took my part. Well, you know, think about this. But all forsook me. I'll just read on. But all forsook me. Wow. You know, that happens sometimes. I've been in those kind of situations. I had people, you know, join up with me for a season. But as I was ministering the Word of God and I was coming out from among and as I started putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing through the eyes of Jesus and not through the eyes of religion. I mean, praise God for all that. But, you know, the Word will divide and separate. And I even had one like a Judas kind of kissed me on the cheek and tell me he loved me and turned his back on me the next day. I mean, that's how quick it was. So I understand that, the kiss of death, I guess you would call it, you know. Of course, I didn't receive the death, but he turned his back on me. And he had motives. He had hidden motives and all that. And so, but listen to his heart, Paul's heart. And that's the way we need to deal with people, just like my wife, you know. You know, Paul was there when Stephen was being stoned to death, and he was watching. So he heard what was going on. And it said, he basically saying the same thing that Stephen said, you know, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. He says, be it not laid to their account. In other words, don't allow that this be laid to their account. Even though my brothers forsook me, you know, but that's the heart of Jesus right there. Because Jesus knew that they all would forsake him. Even Peter denied him three times. See, the Lord knew that that was going to happen. So he suffered, just like David Hills was ministering on, expounding on the suffering. Might not go back and listen to that first part, but I tell you, that was really good. That really was ministering to my heart. But Jesus knew that, you know, Peter would deny him. He even told him he would deny him. Peter didn't probably think he would deny him. He probably thought he could overcome that, but he didn't because he was still in the flesh. And so he submitted to that, and he denied his Lord, you know. But praise God, he got things right. He truly repented from his heart. Well, I'm just sharing that. We all need to repent, you know, from things that we've done. Anytime we've denied our Lord, we need to repent. Really, truly repent from our heart and ask the Lord to forgive us for that and get things right. And ask the Lord to give you the grace and mercy to obey his word. That's what we need to do. Amen. But listen to this. This is the confidence that Paul had. Praise God. He said, but the Lord stood by me. Praise God. And the Lord Jesus Christ will stand by us no matter what we go through. He's there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Praise God. And strengthen me. Praise God. Even when you feel like you're the Lone Ranger, God's there. He'll strengthen you. He'll allow the ministering spirits like they did with him after he went through his 40 days and 40 night trials, you know. It said the ministering angels came and strengthened him and, you know, encouraged him. So praise God, we got that same promise too. That through me, the proclamation might be thoroughly made and all the nations might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. So we'll be delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from here's a promise right here. Every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. See, that's the reason why we need to put our faith in him, put our trust in him. It doesn't matter what anybody else do. We need to just be an example to others. We need to let our light so shine before men. Praise God for that. Amen. Amen. Because Paul had his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though everybody forsook him, he still had his eyes fixed on the Lord, and he forgave. Because he knew he needed to forgive. Because people do things in weakness of the flesh at times, and you'd be surprised, you know, sometimes people be with you, and then all of a sudden something comes up, and all of a sudden they'll leave you, you know, for whatever reason, you know. And so God allows all that. He's working on both ends. He's going to see what you're going to do about that. Are you going to deny them? Are you going to hate them? Are you going to allow bitterness to rise up in your heart? No. Will we feel the pain? Absolutely. Will we suffer? Absolutely. But we can pray for them and say, Father, bring them back. I lay not this sin to their charge. Amen. Praise God. That's the kind of heart God wants. He wants us to be an encourager, just like David was talking about. We need to encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord and not have fault with one another. Amen. Praise God. So he says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory unto the ages. And I'd like to close with Romans chapter 8. Let me find it here. Praise God. Hallelujah. Verse 12. Yeah, let's go to verse 12. Chapter 8. It says, so then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you shall put to death the doings of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by God's Spirit, these are God's Son. So that's what we want. We're pressing in for. You know, don't camp out in Star Glory. Don't camp out, you know, in Moon Glory. We're pressing in to be placed in some place in Sun Glory. Amen. So get your eyes on Jesus. For you receive not a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you receive a spirit of adoption. Son placing. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that are God's children, and if children, also heirs. What a promise. Heirs, namely, of God and joint heirs with Christ. Amen. Now, here it is right here, what David Hills was saying earlier. If so be that we suffer with him. And most people don't want to suffer, or they look at suffering as a curse, you know. No, we don't need to be doing that, really. We need to realize and read the Word of God and get the Word of God in our hearts, see, as God is writing the Word of God on the tablets of our heart and our mind, you know, because we're receiving the mind of Christ. And we're losing our mind to gain His mind. Amen. Praise God. We're going to suffer like He suffered, you know, at different degrees, you know, that we be also glorified with Him. For I reckoned or considered that the sufferings of this present season, hear what He's saying, are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed toward us. For the earnest expectation of the creation awaiting the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be freed from the bondage of corruption. Amen for that. Into the freedom of the glory of children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. The whole world lies under the wicked one. All kind of chaos is going on. People's hearts are waxing worse and worse and worse. People have no conscience. There's people out there that don't really have no conscience. They could do things that would just appall you because they have no conscience. And not only so, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves are grown within ourselves awaiting our adoption. Amen. The redemption of our body. Praise God for that too. Our heavenly body. Praise God. That is the gospel. Amen. For in hope, for in hope were we saved, but hope seen is not hope. For who hopeth for what he seeth? But if we hope for what we see not, we await it with patience. In other words, if we're believing for some things, we're just believing God for some things, we just wait patiently. Because that's what God wants us to do. That's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is patience. But one of the fruits is faith. Amen. So combine the both. Call on those things which are not as though they were. It's already accomplished at the cross. We just have to see it in the Spirit. Amen. And in like manner, the Spirit also helpeth our weakness, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercede mightily for us with the groanings unutterable. Well, praise God for that we can, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. We can speak in tongues. Amen. Speak, you know, pray in the Spirit. A lot of times I pray in the Spirit. I don't always know what to pray about, you know, but God does. The Holy Spirit does. Amen. And He's making intercession for whatever situation that is. Sometimes I'll go into another tongue, you know, when I'm interceding for people. It's amazing. Another language just starts coming out. And then it'll just stay there for a season, just for a while. And then all of a sudden, it'll shut off. Why? Because God's doing something there, you know. I heard somebody teach against that. Oh, God doesn't do that. Yes, He does. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you the language. Praise God for intercessors, you know. I was an intercessor for many years, so I enjoy being an intercessor. It's kind of hidden and kind of being in your closet a lot, but that's okay. Amen. Who searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints. There it is right there. Because He interceded for the saints according to God. Amen. And we know that to them that love God, God worketh all things together for good. Amen. To those who are called according to His purpose. Amen. For whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son. Amen. That He be firstborn among many brethren, and whom He foreordained, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified or counted righteous, them He also glorified. What then shall we say unto these? If God is for us, who is against us? And this is a promise right here. Who at least spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ, Jesus, that died, yea, rather, was raised from the dead, who is at God's right, who also interceded for us, who shall separate us from the love of the Christ? Tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, even as it is written, that for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. But in all these we're more than conquer through him that loved us. Wow, that's a promise right there. See yourself as an overcomer. Because that word overcomer, you know, couldn't be translated conquer. And but we're overcoming. Praise God. We're conquering in him. In him we can do all things. In ourselves we can do nothing, but in him we can do all things. Jesus will fight your battles for you if you let him. But if you try to fight your battles in the flesh, you're gonna lose your battles. And but if we put our confidence in him, because it says we're more than conquer through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to, wow, what a promise, separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, because we're in him. In him, Jesus, we live, move, and have our being. Well, praise God, brothers. Amen. Well, Michael, I know Michael has a wonderful message that he wants to also minister to, too. Amen.
Yeah, that's a good message, Paul and David. It kind of leads into what I'd like to speak about tonight, and that's how come we have unanswered prayers? And one of the biggest mistakes that I see Christians making is blaming God for those unanswered prayers instead of looking at themselves. And some of the comments that I've heard them say is, I don't know why God doesn't answer my prayer. Or, if it be God's will, then he'll heal me. Or, you know, I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and God still won't answer my prayer. And God, why don't you answer me? And a whole lot of times they feel like the Lord let them down. They feel like they've kept up their end of the bargain, but God hadn't kept up his end. But let's see what the word says in Romans chapter 3. It says, verse 4, it says, let God be true, but every man a liar. So if you're not receiving your answered prayer, and you're blaming the Lord in any manner whatsoever, then you're lying to yourself and sinning against God. Exodus 20:16 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, by accusing God of not answering your prayer, you're breaking the ninth commandment and bearing a false witness against God himself. And that's pretty serious business, and you need to repent of it. God's word says, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received them, and you shall have them. Mark 11:24. That's been quoted by, I believe, Paul and David both a while ago. Now, what we have to ask ourselves is this promise true, or is Jesus lying? How about when Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you? Isn't that a word from our Lord? Isn't it true? And when he said, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11? That's another true promise from our Lord. So why would you ever not believe God and consider your unanswered prayer to be God going against his own word? He's not going to go against it. He said in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And why wouldn't you look at yourself and what the word says in order to see why you haven't received your prayer? And how could anybody dare question God about him breaking his word? That's a sin, and it's dangerous. and we need to repent if you've done it, and ask the Lord to increase your faith. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith in Luke 17 and 5. God's word is tried and it's true. His word does not return void. Isaiah 55 and 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. If you have one truth from God's word that says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it, and another that says, we know that God does not listen to sinners, that's in John chapter 9 and verse 31, which truth in the word is going to come to pass? Well, that conditional promise is always going to win out. And if you don't live up to the condition, then you ain't getting the promise. Just like if you promised your child he can go to the movie, and that if he don't clean his room, he can't go. Which promise is going to win out if he doesn't clean his room? Of course, he ain't going to the movies. James chapter 4 and verse 3, it says this, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. What are your motives in your unanswered prayer? Can you imagine a world where anybody who used the name of Jesus could get anything they asked for? People with wrong motives, sinners who were just after their own selfish desires, would make a complete chaos out of this world. And you need to ask yourself if you're asking for wrong motives or just for your pleasures. And if so, that could be a reason for your unanswered prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And I'll bet a lot of men didn't realize that this could be the reason for their unanswered prayer. You know God's word ain't going to return void, and it's going to keep some from getting their prayers answered if they don't show honor and understanding to their wives. Well, as we look at the word for some more reasons that our prayers go unanswered, we don't need to look any further than our own doubt and unbelief. And I believe that's one of the biggest ones right there. Look what the apostle James said about asking of God. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's a pretty conditional promise right there. As much as we're holding God responsible for his promise of answering our prayer, he's holding us responsible to keep our faith in what we've asked for without doubting, without being tossed back and forth between belief one day and unbelief the next. Now, you need to look at your unanswered prayer. Are you doubting that God is listening or that he will ever answer your prayer? If that's the situation, then you have your answer to why your prayer is not answered. Do you have fear? Are you frightful about the situation? That doubt you have is manifested by the fear within you, and that's going to stop your prayer dead in its track. So, doubt, unbelief, and worry is going to hinder your prayer. Another one, if it's God's will, and that's the belief that only if it's God's will, your prayer is going to be answered. Now, that belief, and I should say lack of belief, is harmful to your unanswered prayer. Nowhere Can you find in Scripture, in the Bible, that it says it's God's will whether or not your prayers will be answered? Because when Jesus walked on this earth, he never did say he wouldn't heal anybody because it wasn't his Father's will to do so. No, here's what he said over in Matthew 8:16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. And later on, over in chapter 12 of Matthew, we see that he healed them all. And that ain't the only one example. Over in Luke 4:40, where it said of Jesus, he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Was it the Lord's will to answer their prayers? Why, yeah. He healed everybody who came to him in faith. And the one time that Jesus was asked if it was healed, if it was his will, here's what he said in Matthew 8:2. A leper came and washed him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And what the Father's will for you is for you to obey his word by doing this. You will be doing his will. And as long as you're doing this, you have every right to have your prayers answered. Now, if you're praying and not believing what you've received, where it says all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, you shall have them. And you're believing if it's God's will you'll receive, then you really don't have any faith for your prayer. And it is true that it's God's will to give you the faith you need. Over in Ephesians 2:8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith in your prayer is a free gift from God, and not of you trying harder. You don't have to try harder, just have faith. It's up to you to believe God's word. You're supposed to hold fast to his word. It's a trial of your faith. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James 1:3-4. And so we have to endure in our faith, as Paul and David taught about earlier. We don't have to ask or wonder if it's God's will to answer our prayers. It says in John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The Lord is stating what his will is by giving us these promises. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And he's already told us in his word that his will is to answer your prayers. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it be open to you. For everyone who asks, receive. Matthew 7:7-8. Is this promise dependent on God's will or your asking in faith? Over in Mark 11:24 again, therefore I say unto you, all things, that don't leave nothing out, whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now you read that promise again, and you need to tell me, is it God's will or your belief which brings this promise to pass? And you ain't being fair to God or honest with yourself when you always blame your unanswered prayer on God by saying it just isn't God's will. If that's your excuse, then the word's going to prove you to be a liar, because over and over and over and promise after promise after promise, we see that it's our faith that causes us to receive. And how do we get more faith? First, ask the Lord, then read your word. Romans 10:17, so belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're passing the buck to God and say, if it's your will, you can forget about your prayers ever being answered. You got to repent. That means change your mind and start to believe God. Mark chapter 9 in verse 22 and 23, it says, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. So all things are possible for those who believe. So if you're still placing that responsibility on God and his will instead of yourself, then that's nothing more than unbelief and a convenient excuse to take the blame off of you and put it on God. You need to repent and believe the Word of God. And the Word of God's the only thing that gives you the ability to believe. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and 17. And as you read and study the Word of God, he's going to put more and more faith into your heart. Now, here's another convenient excuse that Christians have for unanswered prayer. With God, they say, it is either yes or no or wait. Well, is that true? Or is that just one more of them man-made doctrines that steals our faith? Now, what scriptural reference can we find for no or wait on the promises of God? Now, if you're obeying the word and continuing to have faith, you can't find a no in your prayers. What you'll find is this, 2 Corinthians 1 and 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached unto you, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yes or yea, and in him amen. And that word in the Greek for amen means trustworthy, sure, or so be it. So with God and all of his promises, it's always yes, not no, not wait, but yes. We enter into that yes by faith. And if you think your prayers is going to be a no or a wait, you have what the Bible calls an evil heart of unbelief. And you're denying what the Word of God says. And your prayers are continually going to go unanswered. But if you believe God is a yes God to all of his promises, then you'll believe that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And your prayers are going to be answered. And that doesn't mean that God won't test you, giving you a trial of your faith by making you wait and endure in your faith. But he is seeing what's in your heart and if you really do believe him. And when God looks deep into your heart, does he see that unwavering faith, or does he see doubt and unbelief? Matthew 21 and 21, so Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and don't doubt, do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. That is a true but conditional promise from our Lord. And that condition, what is it? It's not doubt. Don't doubt. That unanswered prayer in your life is the mountain that Jesus is speaking of. And it's going to be cast into the sea. And it will be done if, there it is, conditional, if you have faith and do not doubt. Even Jesus couldn't do much without faith. Matthew 13 and 57. And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief, listen to me, unbelief is very serious to the Father. It's what kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all their descendants a land flowing with milk and honey. And God did, he then proceeded to do a whole bunch of signs and wonders to deliver his people out of that land of Egypt. Even after all the miracles he'd done for his children, what happened when they got to the edge of the promised land? They saw and they heard about them giants who inhabited the land in which God had promised them, and they were afraid because they didn't believe God. They didn't trust that the Lord would really keep his promise and give them that land in which they had traveled to. Instead of believing that the Lord would protect them, they were afraid they'd be killed by them giants which inhabited the promised land. And what was the Lord's response to his children's unbelief? Over in Numbers 14 in verse 11 it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." Then up on verse 22 it says, "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, say the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness." God was so upset that he let his children wander around in that desert until they all died but Caleb and Joshua. And although that land was promised to God's people, they never did enter into it. They all died in the wilderness. That promise from God didn't do him a bit of good. And today it's no different. We too have God's word that gives us many promises and blessings for healing and answered prayer, but we don't receive those promises because we don't really, deep down in our hearts, believe God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." The Israelite children had a promise of resting when they entered the promised land, but very few made it. We too have a promise of rest by trusting in Jesus for all things, just like God's word says to do. Yet few of us really trust God's word to enter into that rest. Verse 2 of Hebrews 4 says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Now, the good news or the gospel is not just that eternal salvation. It's salvation in any area you believe in. From divine healing to our protection and our provisions to total deliverance from sin. The good news for us is total rest in the Lord and knowing that he's going to provide for our every need. That's our promised land. But just like the Israelite children, we don't believe God's word. And because of that unbelief, the promises throughout scriptures don't do us a bit of good because those promises are not united by faith. And our prayers go unanswered. Verse 3 says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest." Out of all of those many people that escaped out of Egypt, and I don't remember how many it was, but it was a bunch of them, only two adults entered into the promised land. They entered only because they believed God completely. Only two. Those who died in the wilderness professed with their mouth they believed God, but when he tested them, they proved that they really didn't believe God after all. And they proved by their actions they didn't trust God. Verse 3 says, "We who have believed do enter that rest." And are you one who believes completely and without doubt? all the promises within God's word? And if you do, you're going to enter God's rest and have your prayers answered every time. Now, it's hard sometimes for us to believe those promises in the Bible because it requires us to walk by faith and not by what we see. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In order to believe the promises of God, you got to be able to ignore what you see with your eyes and believe that God has already taken care of those obstacles. He's already taken care of it because of his promises and your prayer. And that's why the word says the righteous shall live by faith in Romans 1:17. That's because the righteous trust in the Lord and his word. And they know that God calls the things that are not as though they were in Romans 4:17. And as true believers, we are to walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7. And that's what makes us believers instead of unbelievers. If you're a believer, you're going to believe God and those promises that he's given us and what you see. And if you're a believer, then no matter what you hear, you're going to trust God and his word. And no matter what you see, you're going to trust God and the word. You'll trust God that's going to make a way. Over in Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Well, I think not if you're a believer. If you're a believer, nothing's going to be too hard for you in the days to come. If you're a believer and you're trusting God and you're resting in his sovereignty, that he's going to take care of you, he's going to provide for you, he's going to protect you, he's going to heal you, he's going to deliver you from those circumstances, then you're a believer. If not, you can't call yourself a believer. But I believe that each one of you are going to be believers, and praise God for it. And I'm going to close with that. Amen.